Mark chapter 14 in your Bibles. Mark 14. Would like to ask you to pray for me through the service here. I've been kind of going downhill the last couple days and feeling a little tired and weak. Mark 14. We're going to read a couple verses starting in verse 3. Wait just a second until everybody's pages stop turning. Mark 14, verse number 3. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. That's the Lord Jesus. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for this time to be here to gather around your word. And God, we thank you for the songs that were already sung tonight, the songs of praise, and Lord, that your name has been lifted up and glorified. And we just pray that you would have the preeminence in this service tonight. Just pray that you would move me out of the way and make me a vessel fit for thy use, Lord. I just pray that your word would go forth and, Lord, accomplish in the hearts of the people what you'd have it to. Open their hearts and their ears, their minds to the understanding of the word of God tonight. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I want to preach to you a little while tonight, the Lord permits, on a topic here found in verse number 8. The very first statement of verse number 8, the Lord is kind of lashing back at the disciples here for a minute that were murmuring against her. And he says to them, she hath done what she could. She hath done what she could. And as I read through this here a couple of weeks ago, or maybe a month or so ago by now, and I was reading through this, I remember when I read that one statement there, it kind of hit me. And that's usually how a message, you know, the Lord gives me a message. Sometimes I'll just be reading the Scripture, maybe one statement will jump out or something, and just kind of strike me funny. And so I started thinking about it and pondering on that statement right there, she hath done what she could. And so the Lord gave me this message, and I want to preach to you a little while tonight on the topic of do what you can. Do what you can. Now, I want you to notice out of the Scripture here tonight that the woman had a specific job that she could do. She had this box of ointment. It was very precious, very expensive. Not everybody had that. And a matter of fact, when she did what she did with it, the disciples, one of them there, probably Judas, he had the bag and was always so concerned about the money. But when she did what she did, he started murmuring against her. But it was obvious that by the Lord's remark that she was doing what God wanted her to do. She was obeying the voice of God by taking that ointment and anointing the Lord with it. And so out of this we can see that when you're going to do what you can, when God gives you something to do, and you're obeying the voice of God, sometimes somebody somewhere is going to murmur against you. They will. Look what it says in verse 5. It says, for it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor, and they murmured against her. You know, disciples were pretty good at that sometimes, murmuring. Murmuring and complaining. And we're like that too sometimes. But you remember in John chapter 4 when the woman at the well and the Lord's sitting there and he's sitting down, he's talking to this woman and she's a woman of the different nation there, and really the Jews weren't even supposed to be talking to him or whatever. And the disciples come back upon the scene, and the Lord's witnessing to this lady, and I mean, something miraculous is happening there, and the disciples come up and they go, what's he doing talking to her? Who's she? You know, what's going on here? Doing a little murmuring. But I want to give you quickly three things tonight that might be able to help you in your Christian walk to just do what you can. Do what you can. First of all, I'd like to say this. Do what you're called to do. Point number one. Do what you're called to do. You know that everybody's different. You realize that, right? Everybody's different. You know, we're not all the same. And sometimes we get kind of in the mode that we want people to kind of act like us, you know, talk like us, walk like us, dress like us, and try and mold people after us. But people are made up differently. They're made up differently spiritually. People are made up differently physically, right? That's obvious, very obvious. A lot of times I'll talk to people, a pastor or something on the phone, I'll call them, we'll be talking, I'll tell them, ask me what I do for a living. Yeah, I've laid brick. I'm a bricklayer. I lay brick for 17 or 18 years. And then when I'll meet them in person, they'll kind of look at me and say, you look bricklayer. Why are y'all laughing? What's so funny? Now, because you know what I'm saying. They say, I thought you'd be bigger. I mean, are you sure you can pick up an 8-inch block? I mean, yes, I'm a bricklayer. I can lay 8-inch block. I can lay 12-inch blocks too. But people are made up differently physically, right? Well, so people are made up differently spiritually as well. And God calls different people to do different things. But the problem arises with men. Men and their attitudes. Look at Acts chapter number 15 with me. Acts chapter number 15. We got no problem realizing that people are made up differently physically, but when it comes to the spiritual things, it's a little bit harder. Look at Acts chapter 15 and verse number 1. 15:1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Of course, we know that's not true. But here's these brethren that are doing what they're supposed to do. They're doing what God showed them to do. They're just serving God, doing whatever it is they're doing there. And here come these brethren to try and show them a better way. So, hey, you know, if you did it the way we do it, you know, you could, you know, this is the way you need to be doing things. And we have a tendency to try and do that as men, as preachers, as somebody that's grown in the Lord because we have a true experience, something that's real to us. If we have a true salvation experience, we know, hey, I got saved this way, and if you do this, this, and this, then you'll get saved. And hey, I grew by doing this, this, and this, and if you do this, this, and this, then you can grow too. And there's nothing wrong with doing that, but we also forget that sometimes we have to leave a little bit of room for the Holy Spirit to work with somebody that just might be a little different than us. See, what we want to do is we want to stamp out these cookie-cutter Christians. There's another one, there's another one, there's another one. We want to turn them out, want them to look and act and dress and talk and do exactly like we do. And that's a temptation. But we forget that everybody's different. Look at verse number 9. Verse number 9, Peter comes to their defense and he says, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? It's a good question, isn't it? He's saying, hey man, leave these guys alone. Why are you coming down here? Why are you tempting God? God saved these people, and now you're coming down, and you're trying to put something on these people that you couldn't even do yourself. He kind of stumps them a little bit. In verse 11 he says, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. And I like the way he worded that there. He said, we're going to be saved even as they are. He's putting the emphasis on them. Hey, they're saved whether you like it or not, whether you think they need to get circumcised or not, whether you think they need to look like you or act like you, they're saved. And we believe we're saved the same way, by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to set them straight. Verse number 28. He says, For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. That ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. You see that he says in that first verse there, 28, he said, it seemed good to the Holy Ghost. So they're saying, hey, it was okay with God that we wrote these things to Him. But now here you come and try to put this thing on them. It's not of God. There was apostasy in the church from the very beginning. These brothers, they were arguing and bickering about this stuff right from the very beginning. So just do what you're called to do. People are called to do different things. Look at Acts chapter 6 with me. People are called to do different things. Not everybody's going to be doing exactly the same thing. Acts chapter 6, verse number 1, Acts 6, verse 1. Verse number 1, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. There they go again, murmuring. They're murmuring again. What about? Of course, what they think somebody's supposed to be doing. What it says. Against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. Now, at a first glance, when I first kind of read that, I thought, man, that sounds kind of pious. Well, we're not going to leave the Word of God to serve tables, bless God. That's not my job. I'm not going to do that. That's a woman's job, serving tables. So what do you think they did? You think they got some women to do it? What do you think? Verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom ye may appoint over this business. You see, the only thing that's important to God is if you're doing what He told you to do. It doesn't matter if it's this great big thing or if it's serving tables. Here, I don't think that was a very degrading thing at all. It looks like it might have been. You know, it's not reason for us to leave the Word of God and serve tables. And it sounds great and all for a preacher to say that. You know, I'm the preacher and I'm not going to do this and I'm not going to do that. But hey, I've seen preachers and they'll grab a broom, they'll get in there and wash dishes in the fellowship hall with, you know, just pitch in and do something. Because it's all the work of God. Preaching is a work of God, but so is sweeping these floors and picking up the trash and getting bubble gum off the bottom of the seats and cleaning the toilets in the bathroom. That's the work of God. And if God told you to do that, then it's not some small thing and it's not something for you to be back there and thinking, hey, nobody's appreciating me and I'm doing this thing and I wish I could do this or do that and I want to go here and I want to go there. But if you're doing what God told you to do, it's important. Because this very thing right here was important to God. It was important to these people. And they're saying, hey, something's not being done right. We need some people to do this. And they didn't say, I just tell some women to go back there and wash the dishes. No, they said, find you some men that are of an honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, and willing to serve God. That's what they did. The people will murmur against you, no matter what you do. Doesn't matter if you're trying to please them, trying to act right, trying to do right. They'll murmur against you anyway. You know what? You know what I've found out? One thing that I know that I've learned in the ministry? It's okay to be yourself. It's okay to be yourself. You can be who you are and serve God. That's not a crime. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please, with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse number 58, a verse that most of us could probably quote, at least most of the verse anyway. I'd like to read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." I love this verse. This is the verse that was preached at my ordination service. Brother Earl Ankrum preached, and he hammered this into me. "Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." But one thing I noticed about this verse as I was studying over this message the other night is the best part of this verse, the best part of verse 58 is actually found in verse 57. Look at the first word of 58. Therefore. So the word therefore kind of indicates that he's just laying emphasis on something that he's previously said. Some of you already cheated and you read verse 57. What does 57 say? Look, "But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, be ye steadfast." You say, how do I be steadfast? How can I be unmovable? How can I always abound in the work of the Lord? It's through the victory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we do it. That's how you can do what you're called to do, despite the murmuring of the people around you. Number two, I like to say, is do what you're capable of doing. Do what you're called to do, but do what you're capable of doing. You know, one thing I've noticed in raising my kids, and some of you that have raised a lot of kids are going to know exactly what I'm talking about. Once some of your kids start getting older, and you have some younger kids coming up behind them, they're going to try some things that your older kids are doing, and they're going to find out along the way that they're not able to do it. Right? You know, they're going to try to walk earlier than they're supposed to because all the other kids are walking. They're going to try and ride a bike earlier, and they're going to, as a result of it, most of the time they're going to have a lot of bumps and bruises and knots on their head that the older kids didn't have because they're doing something that they're just not capable of doing yet. So what happens when you try to do something that you're not capable of doing spiritually? Go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. You know, God tells somebody to do something, it just might not be that He's told you to do it. Just because God's called me and my family to Peru, it doesn't mean that it's necessarily right for you. Right? Look at Acts chapter number 4. And verse number 36. Acts 4:36, "And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now, that sounds like a pretty good deal, doesn't it? Pretty good thing. I mean, that was a good thing for this guy to do. I mean, help the church, give everything he's got. Say, "Here it is, Lord. Here it is. Here's my basket. It's yours." Maybe somebody else, maybe that's right for them, but was it right for everyone? Look at chapter 5, verse 1. "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it yet remained, was it not thine own?" He's saying, you didn't have to do that. See, he kept back part of it. Maybe he saw what Barnabas did. It doesn't say that he saw what Barnabas did and he tried to do it. But the point is that Barnabas did it and it was okay. And Barnabas goes on to serve God. But when Ananias and Sapphira try the very same thing, they get a closed door. Or in their case, a closed casket. And Peter told him, why'd you do this? Why, it was yours. You didn't have to. Verse 4, whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Even after he sold it, he said, hey, even after he sold it. I mean, I believe that Peter was trying to tell him, look, you could have even told us, look, I just want to give you half. and I want to keep that. But they lied about it and acted like they gave it all when they really didn't. Why? I don't know. But I know they weren't capable of doing it. They weren't capable of doing what Barnabas did. You have to be careful. You know you can do a right thing the wrong way. That's what happened here. I mean, it wasn't a wrong thing for them to do. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. And let's look at somebody else that did a right thing the wrong way. Familiar passage of Scripture. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Verse number 1. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God. Not a bad idea, is it? That's a pretty good thing to do. Whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart. How's the ark supposed to be transported? By the Levites. The Levites are supposed to bear the ark on their shoulders. And here David's like, hey, let's bring the ark up, you know, to Jerusalem. Not a bad idea. Let's bring it up here to us. And that's a right thing to do. I mean, there was nothing wrong with that. But the problem is that the way that they did it. The new cart. Everybody wants to try this new thing. Hey, why don't we try some new songs? Why don't we try one of these new Bibles? They're doing it. They want to try a new way. And for a while, it seems like it's going good. I mean, for a while, they'll have 700,000 over there in Houston. I mean, it'll go along for a while. It'll go along good for a while. Maybe it'll appear like it's some great thing. But then, all of a sudden, something's going to happen. Something's going to happen. Look what happens here when you do a right thing the wrong way. And verse 3, and they set the cart, the ark of God, upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, and the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. Look at verse 6. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. See, God will let things go along for a little while, and God will have some grace, and he'll look down and he'll go, you're not doing it right. You're not doing it right. And he'll try and, you know, lead him a little. You're not doing it right. Then all of a sudden, when somebody does something really out of line, he goes, bam! I didn't like that. He'll kill somebody. The right thing the wrong way. Do what you're capable of doing. Do what you're capable of doing. See, David, he wasn't capable of bringing the ark to himself. I don't know why at that point. I don't have the answer why, but he wasn't capable. So what happens is they take the ark and they put it aside. David says, hey man, this thing's too great for me. Let's put it over here in the house of Obed-Edom. They can have the ark. Leave it there. And David goes about his way, and about 2 or 3 months later, I think 3 months later, somebody comes to David and says, hey man, God is blessing the house of Obed-Edom because the ark is there. And David says, you know what? I'm the one that messed up. Let's do this thing the right way. He realized that, hey, the blessing of God comes when you do it God's way. And then all of a sudden he learned something. He grew. And he said, we're going to go do this thing the right way. And they went and got the ark. They did it the right way. God honored it. Do what you're capable of doing. And lastly, thirdly, I like to say this. Do what you can do constantly. Constantly. Look at Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Acts 5, verse 40. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Now here's the apostles being brought before the council of the Jews, being persecuted and beaten. And they tell them, hey, don't preach anymore in this name. You know, sometime in your Christian walk, somewhere along the line, somebody's going to come to you and say, hey, we don't want to hear your Jesus stuff, dude. Can you be quiet? Nobody even likes you. They're going to try and put you down. They're going to try and belittle you. They're going to try and make you feel stupid for testifying for Jesus Christ. That's what they did. They beat them. You know, it was probably a shameful thing to be beaten. And we just look, read there, and they got beaten before the council, blah, 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 blah. There was probably hundreds. They may have done this thing out in the open. They may have this council out in the open. They beat these guys shamefully entreated them and said, don't preach anymore in the name of Jesus. What did they do? Did they go out and say, man, they're right, man, nobody's getting saved and nobody likes us. Everybody at my job thinks I'm a goofball, and all the other fishermen over there and on the Sea of Chinnereth, they don't like me. And No, look what it says. Verse number 41, and they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. You and I will probably never suffer the kind of shame and the reproach that the apostles had to bear. We may get a touch of it, you know, maybe with somebody with their harsh words or their something they might say. But we've got to learn to rejoice in that. Rejoice and to continually do what God called us to do. Look at verse 42. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to preach Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do, every one of us. No matter if it's Peru or the job or Coon Rapids or Minneapolis or whatever, wherever you go, cease not to preach Jesus Christ. Do what God called you to do. Do it constantly. Look at Acts chapter 13. Acts 13. I'm about to finish up here. That's the 2-minute warning. Usually about 15 minutes. Acts chapter number 13, verse number 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. God called them, God separated them for a work. And notice that before you can be separated or called out into a work to do something for God, notice where they were, verse number 1. Now there were in the church. In the church. If you're going to serve God, and if you're going to continually serve God, you're going to have to do it through the local church. Think about this for a second. Imagine if you went in your neighborhood and you started knocking on doors of people and said, hey, you know, I live down the street and I just wanted to come over here and pick up your kids and take them to my house and watch a movie. Make them some popcorn and stuff. That'd be all right. Total strangers. How would that go? If they didn't knock you off the porch with a fist, you might end up in handcuffs or call the police on you. But now think about this. If you went to a complete stranger's house and you knocked on the door, said, hey, we're with Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and we're out here driving a bus around. We're going to pick up your kids. We're going to take them to church and have some kind of, you know, game or something there with them. How about that? They might just say, yeah, right ahead. Why is that? It's a local church. It's the way God ordained it. the way it's set up. Look at verse 5. What do? God called them out. Verse number 3, they sent them away, the church. Verse number 5, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the Word of God. They preached the Word of God. Do what God called you to do. Do it constantly. Preach the Word of God. Go to Acts chapter 6. Just a couple back here. I want you to see something here. Acts chapter 6. These guys that were chosen to wait on the tables, remember them? Acts chapter number 6. Verse number 3 says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. These are the men that remember that it seemed like they were kind of downgraded. We're not going to leave the Word of God to serve tables. Let's find somebody else to do it. But look who it is. Verse number 8. Or verse number... verse number 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. That's Stephen. This is one of the guys that was chosen to wait on these tables. And here he is doing great things, marvelous things, it says. Go to Mark 7. One more thought for you and we're going to be done. Mark chapter number 7. And we're going to close up. Mark number 7. And look at verse 35. The Lord is doing a miracle here. And look what it says here, chapter 7, verse 35. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it. And were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Look what it says there in verse number 37. It says, he hath done all things well. You see, you and I, we can just do what we can. But he hath done all things well. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Can you really do all things, everything? Could you go to Peru? No, God didn't call you to go to Peru. But you can do all things through Christ. You can do what He called you to do. Why? Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because the victory that we have through Him. Remember, we can do what we can, but He hath done all things well. Lord Jesus, we thank You for this time of worship. Thank You for Your Word. Lord, we just pray Your blessing on Your Word tonight. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.
All right, let's stand in, with our hymn books, number 333. 333 here tonight. Get an opportunity to give here in a little bit, but for now, number 333. Let's think about what we're singing. little bit what we heard here tonight. And I've long taken inspiration from her doing what she could. It was nothing spectacular. And I'm kind of a non-spectacular guy. Most of us are pretty non-spectacular persons, right? God doesn't require you to be spectacular. It requires you to be faithful. Faithful in small things first, and then big things later, maybe. Maybe you owe the Lord an apology tonight for the fact that He's given you some gifts, some opportunities, and some strength, some capacity to do something, an opportunity. And you found something better to do. You know, I wish we read that passage about this woman doing what she could, and that little scene probably played out over 10-15 minutes at most. And so from the time that she started and was unpopular in doing what she did, you know, it was probably only 15 minutes before the Lord Jesus Christ would leave her alone. You know, sometimes it's not going to be that way with me and you. You're going to be called to do something unpopular for a lot longer. And even though you know you're doing right, and the Lord gives you comfort that you're doing right, everybody else ain't going to see it that way for a while. You're going to have to be faithful. You're going to have to be faithful for longer than 15 minutes. Amen? You're going to have to do what you can to the best of your capacity for longer than a half hour and for longer than half a year. Look this way. We're going to sing the fourth stanza. Fourth one. Have a seat, just another minute or two here.